Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Thank you. I wouldn't blame anybody for walking out at this point, but I'm delighted to be here. I have to say, after listening to you, I'll pray. I kind of said, you all are the sermon. And I'm glad to share God's word with you. I'm delighted to be here. I'm delighted to get to know you. I've known some of you I've met before. Others of you are new to me. A lot of times when we think about persecution, and it's one answer is, how in the world can God build his church with persecution? How in the world can the church move forward when it's in a situation that we've seen? But we know, on the other hand, that he does it, that the church is built on the blood of the martyrs. And we know that in areas of the world where there's the most persecution, there's the most growth, which in a certain sense is, we can believe in faith, but it's hard to understand. And then in a place like this, we say to ourselves, you know, we have it so good, but why isn't the church growing? And then we say to ourselves, we really can't be real Christians here because there's no persecution. You kind of have to have persecution to be a real Christian. And my meditation today, I want to address some of those things. having not been with you before, I decided to make a meditation something that I've been meditating on for a while about communion. So I would consider this a communion meditation. They've invited me to come back next week. I just want to give you full warning. And next week I'm going to use lots of scripture. Today I just want to use one verse. Scott basically referenced the verse when he led us off in communion. It's a verse that's completely familiar to all of us. I'm going to take the from Luke 22, and I'm just going to take verse 19. When Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke it, he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Our God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom at this time, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just so you understand, the one thing about me, I had thyroid cancer many years ago, and I only have one vocal cord. And those of you that know about physiology would say, well, if you have one vocal cord, you can't speak. So is this a miracle? And the answer is, well, it is a miracle of sorts. It's a miracle. There was a doctor at Dartmouth who figured out how to develop an artificial vocal cord out of Gore-Tex. So I have the artificial vocal cord out of Gore-Tex so I can speak, but I don't have saliva glands for the most part. So you'll see me just drink, and it's not for effect, to be cool, or anything else. As a child, I took communion a lot. Our church, we served it once a month, beginning of the month. And I remember the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it was a curious phrase. I mean, I was a rebellious child in many ways, so I questioned everything. And I'm saying, well, what? What are we supposed to do? And why would you do this? And as I've grown older, there's obviously lots of reasons to do this in remembrance. There's so many reasons. And I won't be able to get to them all this morning. I mean, the reality is that this is a mystery. It's a place where Christ meets us. He gives us his body and his blood, and he reminds us of who it is we are, what it is that he has done. And it's a sacrament. It's deep and it's holy. And God meets us in different ways at different times. And I was asking a seminary professor of mine, Henry Nouwen, about what does this mean? And he said, I'll give you a spiritual answer, not a theological answer. Because theologically, you know the answer. But he said, this particular passage is something that has guided him in his life. And I found that it's been something that's been very helpful to me. And that these four words, taken, blessed, broken, and given, are a dynamic of the spiritual life and a reminder of the miracle of what God is doing in our lives. And a reminder that it's not what we expect. It's not what we would choose. And thank God for miracles. Jesus took the bread. In a certain sense, he chose the bread. Jesus took the bread. He chose it. In this world of ours, it's really easy to feel insignificant. There's 7 billion of us. And it's just really easy to feel like, you know, there's always somebody better at something than we are. There's always somebody smarter than we are. There's always somebody that can play hockey better than we can. There's always somebody that can write better than we can. There's always somebody that can do everything better than we can. By the time we get really good at something, then either nobody cares or we're on the other side of life. And it's just, there's some people everybody knows. But it's just really easy to feel insignificant. It's easy to feel like we don't matter. It's easy for us to feel like we're forgotten. And what Professor Nouwen was saying was, one of the truths that each one of us as Christians have to grab onto and hold onto and never let go is the fact that Jesus chose us. And that because of that, we have significance. The world may be telling us in all sorts of different ways, either you don't matter, or we don't like you, or you're not significant, or you're getting old. And it's so easy to feel one someday like, if I am going to contemplate my death, is anybody going to even remember me 20, 30 years later? Few of us will have the experience that Scrooge had, looking at his gravestone, neglected, nobody there. But do our lives matter? And the older you get, the more dreams get shattered. And one of the things that each of us have to hold on to is that God knows the number of hairs on our head. He knew us before we were in the womb. He's known of us. He's known of us since the beginning of time. He made us, each one of us, fearfully and wonderfully. And even though everything in the world is shouting at each one of us, we're not significant, we're not very good, we do not matter. And for how many of either us or people we know, did their dreams get beaten out of them? Did their hope get beaten out of them? Did all sorts of things get beaten out of them? And now they just feel insignificant. They're running out the days in their lives. They're not going to win. They're just running it out. For how many of us and people do you know, we're just running out the days because we're not significant? And what it means to be a Christian is to say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what anybody else says. I am chosen by God. I was made by God. I am made in His image. I have significance. If I was the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have come down from heaven to save me. Now, each of us may say, well, we're not worthy. Of course we're not worthy. We are not worthy. The idea that God loves us, wow. If you're a Christian, whether you like it or not, we assert that it's true. And so our narrative needs to be, I am chosen, made in His image, valued, loved. I will say no to that other voice. Jesus took the bread. He took it and he blessed it. It's not just the case that we feel insignificant in this world. It's easy to feel cursed. When I first moved to New England in 1994, one of the things that I was told was, "You're a Red Sox fan. Okay, get over it. Embrace it. It's who we are. They will break your heart." It's easy in this world not just to feel insignificant, but to feel cursed. Now, we in this room may not go around and say, "Well, we feel cursed." But we in this room do go around and say, "My God, how much bad luck can I have? How many things can go wrong? Why is it that these things are going wrong in my life? Why is it that things aren't working out?" In fact, it's not just that things aren't working out. It's worse than that. It's cursed. It's almost like other people may be insignificant. Other people may not have things go their way, but I've made it a specialty. And it's so easy to feel like this is what I deserve because I'm a sinner. It's so easy to feel like I must have done something wrong to deserve this. I am cursed. I am beyond redemption. And it's not politically correct in our conversation, in our congregation probably, to say I am beyond redemption, but that doesn't mean we don't live it. We may not say it, but we live as though we are beyond redemption. We are cursed. And in a certain sense, to feel like you're cursed is one of the most disempowering things that there is. It's not worth doing it. It's not worth trying. No matter what I do, it's not going to work. I'm cursed. And we not only have to embrace a truth that we are chosen, we have to embrace a truth that we are blessed. And you say, "Well, that's kind of, how do we know that?" God said to Jesus on the day of his baptism, he looked down from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That as Jesus went through his life after that point, the next 3 years, and they were horrible. Okay? They were really hard, culminating in him hanging on the cross and the people he invested his life in had deserted him, save for John, his mom, and a few others. There's all sorts of reason from a human point of view why you would sit there and say, "I'm cursed." You'd go through your life, nobody understands you. Nobody is listening to you. I'm pouring myself into the lives of these people. But Jesus continued on day after day, no matter how things looked. He knew he was chosen, and he knew he was blessed. He was the beloved Son of God. And who are we? We're told that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We're told that we are welcomed into his family. We're told that that God the Father looks at us through Jesus as his brothers and sisters. And that the blessing of Jesus extends to us as Christians. And so the reality is that we may go through our lives feeling like we're cursed. We may go through our lives feeling like we're disempowered. We may go through our lives feeling like no matter what we touch, it turns to blah. But the truth that we have to embrace so that we don't get paralyzed is that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. We're not only chosen, we're not only made in his image, but he loves us. Now you may say, we may say, "Well, that's obvious. If you're a Christian, you've been told that from day one." Yeah? But do we live it? Do we live it? Do we live as though we are sons of God, daughters of God? Do we live as though we are brothers and sisters of Jesus? Do we live as though not only did Jesus die for us, but he wants us to be part of him, to share in the blessing? We are chosen and we are blessed. And every day that we wake up, no matter how things are, no matter how things appear, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, our mantra that we're going to repeat to ourselves till the day that we die is, no matter what's going on, I am chosen and I am blessed. We are chosen and we are blessed. Does this matter? Oh, yeah. We just saw it on the video. You ask, how could people, after what they've endured, get up and go through the next day? After they've been machine gunned? After all this is how could you do that? Well, you can do that because they understand that no matter what happens, they are chosen and they are blessed. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what just happened. That is the reality. And what we saw in the faces of the children in that video, where children, it's just part of who they are. God loves me. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, you may think that I'm a positive, you know, you may think, well, I was a politics professor, so that was bad, but now it's like I'm preaching positive. I'm just the power of positive thinking. Think positively, we're fine. Not true. Because then he broke the bread. Took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it. And in order for us to deal with being broken, yeah, we have to, first of all, be embracing our chosenness and our blessedness. I moved to New England in 1994. Grew up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Had this educational journey that you've all described. Taught my first 5 years at William Jewell College in Kansas City, Missouri. My first 3 years at William Jewell College in Kansas City, I was voted Professor of the Year. So for lots of reasons, when I moved out here in 1994, I knew I was hot stuff. And I came out here for a seminary, and one of the things that I felt when I was at seminary was that I did feel that God was going to call me to New England to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so when I got the job at St. Anselm, I was pleased and I said, this is God's bringing me back and now I will become the next Billy Graham of New England. Now you say, well, you're being facetious. No, I actually believe that. And I actually believe that I was God's gift to New England, which immediately you are saying, this is not going to work. Yeah, you have it right. You get that. But I'm just telling you, I had a big ego, a lot of confidence. I was kind of the King Midas thing. Everything I was touching was turned to gold. Then I came to New England. So I met St. Anselm in 1994 and realized that God bless the brothers at St. Anselm, but they're not that interested in my way of looking at Christianity. So it took me a while to get adjusted. Fall of 1995 comes. I'm getting connected over at Bethany Covenant. That's my denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. And I'm ready to start doing some pretty terrific stuff, like change the world stuff. And then I go in to see my doctor one day, and my doctor says, what's this lump in your throat? And I say, well, there is no lump in my throat. He says, yes, there is a lump on your throat. And I say, no, there's not a lump in my throat. He says, feel this lump on your throat. And I felt the lump on my throat, and it was bigger than an egg. And I'm saying to myself, well, maybe that is why I had just bought shirts with bigger collars on them. But I hadn't. I'm just obviously not that self-aware. So, by the time I got home, it was as big as a grapefruit in my mind. And went through the treatment. I had thyroid cancer, went through the treatment that fall, limped my way through the school year, got through it. So I'm getting to the fall of 1996. And I'm saying to myself, okay, now God probably wants to use me. So, fall of 1996, I start coughing, go to the doctor. He says, you know, I think you got tuberculosis. I said, I can't have tuberculosis. He says, I think you have tuberculosis. Sure enough, I had contracted tuberculosis going on a trip to Pakistan. So, that laid me up for another year. So I get to the next fall, and that fall and for the following five falls, I had thyroid cancer recurrence. And it finally ended in 2001. They radiated the heck out of my throat. I haven't had a recurrence since. But I couldn't talk for 6 months. I had no idea whether my voice would come back. And I was broken. I just didn't feel like anything was going to come in my life. I just felt like, I don't know why God brought me here. Why? God, why have you forsaken me? And as I was sitting there doing computer stuff because I couldn't talk, as I was just sitting there, I began to think about Jesus. If anybody had the ability to be a good teacher, he was better than me. I told you this, but my secret plan was that I was going to become governor of New Hampshire, too. So Billy Graham and governor of New Hampshire all put together. And it's true, you know. I am delusions of grandeur, I have to say. But so I say, you know, if anybody could have been a good governor, it could have been Jesus. If anybody could have preached well, it would have been Jesus. If anybody could have done anything, it would have been Jesus. He could have done everything. I could have done better. But what did God do? He broke him. He's sitting there on that cross, completely broken. And gradually, as the days go by, I begin to realize it's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God can do through us. And in order to get to the place where we can be used, we have to be broken, not just a little bit. Henry Nouwen tells a story, Bernstein's funeral mass. There's this little chapel in the woods in Europe. And this little chapel's got a crystal chalice. And this little chapel is not known for much. It's in an obscure part of Germany. But the thing is that it's got this crystal chalice, and it's absolutely beautiful. And when people come from miles around to partake of the Eucharist with this chalice. So one day the priest is holding up the chalice and going through the Eucharist, and he drops it. Falls to the ground, breaks into just thousands of pieces. And the place gets dead silent. And gradually people filter out, including the priest. And you're looking in this chapel, and there's this chalice on the ground, broken. Priest comes back a few days later because he has to bring himself to clean it up. And when he walks in that day, there's sun shining, and the sun is shining through the stained glass windows, and it's shining down on the floor. And the priest walks in, and he looks at the floor, and he looks at the pieces of crystal on the floor, and he looks at it, and he says, I never realized that broken glass could shine so bright. I never realized that broken glass could be so beautiful. Jesus said all along, don't you realize that the Son of Man must die? Don't you realize that a seed needs to fall into the ground and die? Don't you realize this? Don't you realize this? Don't you realize this? You need to be small so I can be large. If you want to follow me, you need to die to yourself. That the reality of the Christian life is that we are blessed, we are chosen, we are blessed, and then we are broken. And it has to be this way. Because after Jesus was entirely broken, then he could be given as bread for the world. Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. Because Jesus went through what he did, because he submitted to brokenness. It was at his moment of utter powerlessness, beyond the ability to redeem it. It was that moment of the utter powerlessness that God does this miracle. He takes Jesus, and now he's able to give Jesus to be bread for the world. The world didn't need a good teacher, and it didn't need a good preacher, and it didn't need a good politician. It needed the bread of life. It needed God. It needed to get the bread of life. And our world is the same way. It's not what we can accomplish for God. It is what God can do through us. And in order for God to accomplish his purposes, he is going to break each one of us. Period. Pure and simple. And the question is, are we going to submit to it? And I think this is the most critical thing in the Christian life. Why do I say that? When we experience brokenness, when we experience pain, the easiest thing in the world is to try to push it away and not deal with it. Easiest thing in the world. Now, I'm a politics professor, and the psychologists annoy me from time to time. But what they say, and it is so true, your pain will define you if you don't deal with it. Your pain will define you. You may say, I'm just going to push my pain away. I'm not going to deal with it. But the point is, your life is now lived in opposition of that. Your life, every day of your life, is lived in opposition of that. And that is what comes to define you. How do we move forward? It's the most counterintuitive thing we can imagine. We have to take and embrace our pain. We have to take and embrace our pain. We have to take and embrace our suffering. Because there's this paradox in this world of ours, is that joy is just on the other side of pain. And the only thing we can do to it is submit to it, embrace it. And as we submit to it and as we embrace it, God can transform it. We can move through the suffering into becoming bread for the world. Because what needs to define us is not our pain, not our suffering. What needs to define us is that we are now reduced to nothing. And in that nothingness, we can be now used to be bread for the world. And we say to ourselves, I can't submit to the pain because that I'll have nothing. I can't submit to it. I'll have nothing. Can't submit to it. I'll have nothing. You're right. And that's exactly the point. And it's on the other side of that nothing that the miracles happen. That's the way it's been. That's the way it always was. Jesus didn't bring me out here to save New England. He already saved New England. Jesus brought me out here to use me in whatever way he wanted. He brought you here to use you in any way he wants. And you know something? Some of us have an ego, and we don't want to be used the way he wants to use us. We want to be used the way we want to be used. And that's a recipe for ongoing brokenness. Ain't going to work. So it is this paradoxical thing as I close. We saw the picture of the persecuted church. And this utter brokenness, what we saw on there. And of course the kids are embracing it. The tears are coming down their cheeks. We're going to see a video of that town, and that town's going to be for Jesus. It's in that brokenness. Seeds have been planted. Things that could never have happened if there wasn't death. Everything we see in Scripture could never happen if there wasn't death. But there's resurrection. And if you're like me, you're a control freak. Which is why I probably had to have cancer lots of times. In my family, the saying is, you can either do things the hard way or the excruciatingly hard way. But the good news is, on the other side of excruciating is life. Let's pray. Oh, God, we are so glad to gather here today. We are thankful for what you have done. We're so glad to be able to celebrate your supper. Lord, you have spoken to each one of us. There are things that you have either whispered in our ears or shouted into our hearts. And we just ask, God, that you would do whatever it is you got to do to help us to listen. Not our way, God, but your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you were blessed by this week's message. For more information about Christ Church, please visit ccnh.org.